Ladies and gentlemen of the radio audience, the theme of my little meditation today is Salvation is of the Lord. Based on this text, and I quote, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." John 10:27-30. The occasion for these words of my text must be sought in the curing of the man who was born blind. That this is so is evident from the answer which Jesus gives when his disciples ask him, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" To this query, Jesus gives answer, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And then follows the curing of the man and the resultant struggle with the Pharisees. And these two events constitute a manifestation of the works of God, that is, the curing of God's people from death to life and the hardening of the reprobates that stumble at the curative works of God. But both together, in their relation to one another, constitute the work of Jehovah God. That is further demonstrated at the end of the 9th chapter, where Jesus comes to the blind man and heals him spiritually, and where the former blind man worships Jesus. Then Jesus says, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." And this fundamental statement of the works of God through Jesus is followed by the taunt of the reprobates. Quote, "Are we blind also?" And the answer of Jesus, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth." And this manifestation of the works of God through Jesus, a work that is the saving of the blind on the one hand, and the hardening of the reprobates who say they see, on the other hand, is carried on further by Jesus in chapter 10 by the preaching of a parable of the shepherd, the sheep, the door, the hireling, the wolves. Each has his proper place. And my text constitutes the conclusion of that discourse of the sheep and the shepherd. You may also call it a restatement of the works of God. And the theme is, Salvation is of the Lord. You hear of that wonderful truth in my text three times. Salvation is of the Lord. This truth is evident in the actions of the sheep, in the hand of the good shepherd, and in the almighty love of triune God. The sheep themselves show that it is God that worketh salvation. They hear the voice of Jesus, and that certainly is a miracle. No matter how sweet the voice of Jesus Christ, and no matter where and how he may speak, the natural tendency of our heart and mind is to stop our ears and to corrupt ourselves in the midst of this chorus of the voice of the Lord, the speech of Jesus. It is rich and manifold in form. There is a universal speech of Jesus as he is the Logos in creation. From the beginning of creation, he has spoken in created things. Psalm 19, Romans 1, and John 1. Our fathers have listened to that speech of the Son of God in creation, and they have said of it that, quote, "The creation, preservation, and government of the universe is before our eyes as a most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many characters leading us to contemplate the invisible things of God, namely, His power and divinity. And this book is written by Jesus Christ, but then as the Logos of creation. And God said, the speaking voice of God is the eternal Son. But who among men hears that voice of the Son? None of us as we are by nature. Oh yes, we notice the things which are characters in the book of God, and we take them and use them and enjoy them, but without giving God the glory. Terrible thought. We will even use these things of God's voice against Him, thinking that we can make war against the God Supreme. Most wanton godlessness, not to listen to the voice of God's emissary. And in the fullness of time, the voice of God came on earth, and He spoke again. And the words of Jesus are precious beyond compare. They are different from the characters of the most elegant book of nature, and yet they are the same in essence. The source is the same. The difference lies in this, that the second speech of the Son of God is relative to the work of God in recreation, in the rebuilding and exaltation of all things. If one thing was plain in the fullness of time, it was this: humanity had corrupted its way in the earth. And there comes Jesus in the midst of the darkness of man. Listen, He is about to speak. I am the light of the world. Do you see the similarity and the difference? Similarity, for God also said at the dawn of history of the world, let there be light. Difference, for Jesus is the light of the world in a spiritual sense. Paul spoke of this in 2 Corinthians, quote, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. There is the difference. God spoke in the midst of the chaotic darkness, and the result was natural light for the natural world. God spoke again in the midst of the dark heart of man, and the result was spiritual light for the spiritual world of His good pleasure. And the record of this speech of God anent spiritual things is found in the Word of God, the Bible. It is the voice of Jesus. And notice, it is of the Lord, whether you listen to this word in nature or to His word in the realm of His kingdom. God speaks. Without that voice, the darkness remaineth. Salvation is of the Lord. And the miracle of salvation becomes manifest in this, that there are men who hear. That is the miracle of grace in the heart of man. Without that grace, you will always corrupt yourself, even in the midst of the beauteous symphony of the voice of God in Jesus Christ. But when grace enters the heart, we take heed to the voice of Jesus. We hear, my sheep hear my voice. The objective voice of Jesus penetrates the hearts of men, illuminating him in that heart so that he sees God in the face of Jesus Christ. Only if and when God shines in our hearts do we receive the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the first fruit of such hearing of the voice of Jesus is regeneration. And regeneration is the light of the Word in your heart, dispelling centrally the darkness of corruption. You become a new man in Christ. And the second result is that you follow Him. You leave the city of corruption, and you begin your journey to the city of God, the New Jerusalem. And you will principally use all things to go to that city of God. Yes, they leave the darkness, the sphere of guilt, doom, corruption, and death, and they travel to the realm of light and truth, goodness and spiritual power, everlasting love of God, and the life that is eternal. For that is salvation. Do you not see that salvation is of the Lord? He found us in our darkness, and that is death and corruption. And he speaks, and how he speaks. He speaks so that the dead hear his voice, and they leave the sepulcher, and they are loosed from the grave clothes that bind them about. They shed them and walk. They see the light of his mercy, and they travel to the face of God. You cannot keep God's children from walking to heaven. And going, traveling, marching to Zion, they sing, "This God, whom we see in the face of Jesus Christ, is the strength of our strength. His is all the glory." Oh, yes, salvation is of the Lord. Quote, "And I know them." What unutterable sweetness is in these words. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, knows me. This knowing is no mere intellectual knowing, but it is the same knowing as of Romans 8. It is because of this knowledge, wherewith God and Christ know us, that we arrive in eternal glory. This knowledge is the beginning of the chain of salvation of Romans 8. Quote, "And whom he foreknew, he also predestinated." Can you fathom this? Jesus knew his sheep from all eternity in a knowledge of indescribable love. He knew them so intently and so wonderfully that for the sake of the loving foreknowledge, he went to hell for them. And note that the loving knowledge wherewith Jesus knows his sheep is the manifestation of the love of God. Note that the love of Christ in verse 35 of Romans 8 becomes the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord in verse 39. And it is because of this knowledge wherewith Jesus knows his sheep that they shall not perish unto eternity. You must read the text that way. They shall not perish unto all eternity. No, for Jesus did perish for them. He perished unto eternity. That is, he died the eternal death for them. You see, your Jesus is the good shepherd, and your negative pasture is this, that he died the death for his sheep. It means that he took upon himself all your guilt and death and damnation. And coming from the tomb, he sang into your ears, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that who are in me. They shall nevermore die. And no one shall be able to pluck them out of the hand of the good shepherd." Who would attempt to do that? Oh, but there are many that would if they could. There is Satan and his devils. They would love to pluck them out of the hand of the shepherd. Jesus has revealed to us that Satan would like to have sifted the Apostle Peter like wheat is sifted. But Jesus prayed, and Peter stayed in the hand of the shepherd. You can tell that, for when it seems as though Peter was lost, Jesus takes one look at him, and Peter weeps. He weeps bitterly and goes weeping into the night. "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." It is the strength of the loving hand of Jesus that keeps Peter on the way to the city of God. Judas Iscariot weeps too, but he takes the cord and hangs himself. And the deepest reason is that Jesus did not pray for Judas, did not know him in love, did not prepare his pasture. There is the world in the second place, inspired by the devil and his hosts of hell. They too would like to spoil the sheep of Christ with an eternal spoiling. They hate you, for you exhibit Jesus and God. Him they hated before they hated you, and they hate you for his sake. But Jesus has overcome the world. And he continues to overcome the world by the implanting of a living faith in your hearts. Your faith overcomes the world. And so, the world is not able to pluck you out of the hand of Jesus. There is the power of sin in your heart, inspired by the world and the devil who dwell there by nature. And even though your inner heart is renewed by the power of grace of which we spoke, there are the remnants of sin in your members. And they too would spoil you and pluck you out of the hand of Christ. Let us put it this way. If Jesus did not hold you firmly in his hand, you yourself will try to get out of his hand. You, as you are by nature, are in league with the devil and the world he inspires. But Jesus loves you and he holds you. Quote, "The Lord my Savior holds me." Remember how you sang that song? Well, he does. And he does it through the almighty power of his grace, which becomes evident in faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For salvation is of the Lord. Quote, "And I give unto them eternal life." It is tantamount to saying, as he does later, "My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Eternal life is to know God, triune, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. To have eternal life, therefore, is to have the knowledge of the living God in your inmost heart. Eternal life is more than enduring life. Adam had this in paradise, but he could lose it, and he did lose it. Moreover, it was only earthly knowledge of God. Eternal life is to know God deeper than Adam in paradise. It is to know more of God's virtues in a qualitative and also in a quantitative sense. Qualitative, we know God is the God of our salvation, who would go to hell for us. I ask you, what did Adam know of that kind of a God? Quantitative, I ask you, what did Adam know of the riches of the wisdom and the power of God? Through the cross as a prism, the white rays of the virtues of God are broken into the variegated beauties of the knowledge of God in goodness, patience, long-suffering, forgiveness, grace for grace, loving kindness. And what more will tell us of the story of the indescribable love of God in the face of his Son, groaning and crying in eternal darkness? Will you measure the greatness of the love of God? Well, go stand before the cross during the 3 hours darkness and listen to the sighs of the Lamb of God and his terrible cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Creation, history, providence, the Bible, Jesus and God triune unite to sing one song. Salvation is of the Lord. Are you prepared to sing its choruses? To do so is heaven. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for that Son of thy right hand, the Good Shepherd, who prepared our pasture, and what a pasture! Negatively, escape from hell. Positively, a way, a glorious way that leads to heaven. O Lord, through the power of the blood, based upon everlasting love of thine, draw us irresistibly to thy bosom, and pardon our wicked sins in the blood of Jesus. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen of the radio audience, the theme of my meditation today is the heavenly gift. And the text
on which it is founded is as follows, quote, "And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them." Jeremiah 32:39. This text is the expression of the wonder, the miraculous wonder of the loving kindness of our covenant God. In order to see this, we'll have to tell you a bit about the historical background. Jeremiah, the true prophet of the Lord, was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. In these few words are a world of iniquity and trespass. The prophet should have occupied a place of honor and tranquility. A place in the court of the king of Judah's house would not have been too high for him, for he spoke the word of the Lord. And we do find him in the house of the king of Judah, but alas, his place is in prison. It augurs evil for Judah when the prophet of the Lord is thus treated. And the reason is given why he was shut up in prison. It was because Jeremiah had said, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Then the king of Judah had given word to shut him up in the prison that was situated in his own house, as evil abided very near unto him. And it came to pass that while Jeremiah was shut up in this prison, that his cousin, Hananiel, visited him with the plea to buy his field that was at Anathoth. This action on the part of Hananiel set the prophet to thinking. And his reaction is immediate. He bought the field, subscribed the evidence of the purchase, sealed it, and weighed him the money and the balances. And the evidence of the purchase, Jeremiah gave into the safekeeping of a certain Baruch, charging him to put the papers into an earthen vessel, that it might continue many days. We would be inclined to ask, what was so wonderful about this incident? A man is shut in prison, and his cousin offers him the purchase of a field. But wait. Jeremiah walked with God, and with the God of heaven and the earth, he was in daily communication. Note that Jeremiah said, immediately after his cousin had finished his story, "Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord." Marvelous penetration of the Lord's doings. Jeremiah had seen all the abominations which Judah had done in the sight of Jehovah their God. And he knew that God was righteous and just, and that punishment was in the offing. In fact, he himself had announced the just punishment in the name of the Lord. But now came this message, clothed in the act of his cousin, the offering in the purchase of a field. Here is Jeremiah's interpretation of the purchase of the field of Anathoth. Quote, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land." And therefore the evidences of the purchase must reside in an earthen vessel. God will return from his fierce anger. There is marvelous loving kindness in the offing. And the Lord confirmed the reasoning of his servant Jeremiah. He came to him and said, among other things, "The children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord." And that was true of all of them. For the prophet accuses in the name of the Lord, quote, "They, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Also, their sins are outlined precisely by the voice of the Lord. Here it is. "They set their abominations in the house," that is the temple, "which is called by my name, to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Moloch, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind, that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Well, dear listener, what would you expect at this juncture? Yes, I know your answer. It is mine also. We would expect this. Not only should they be sent into captivity into the hand of the cruel king of Babylon, but they should be sent into everlasting captivity in the chains of eternal darkness of hell and damnation. That is exactly what we would expect. For the Lord is righteous and holy, a God of truth and equity is he. Judah and Israel and the inhabitants of Jerusalem had revealed themselves to be a dead lock. That is all there is to it. And the end of a dead lock is evil. Evil for time and evil for eternity. Their heart, from which are the issues of life, had been evil from their youth, so that they had only done abomination to the word of the Lord. And a just recompense of an evil reward is all that they can expect for such hearts and such ways. The evil heart and the evil ways find their end in hell itself. But wait. We have to deal with Jehovah, the covenant God of his people. Hard upon God's own revelation of all their evil doings, indeed, the very next verse in the story reads thus. And now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof we say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath. And I'll bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. I ask you in all sincerity, can you understand it? Here is a people that are evil from their youth, doing only evil continually, provoking God to anger, justly being given into the hand of a wicked and cruel tyrant. And then comes that cousin to Jeremiah, the prophet, trying to sell a piece of land, which is God's way of telling Jeremiah that the land shall be theirs again after many days. In other words, God shall forgive their iniquity, and he shall return from his fierce anger and bless them abundantly. And here is the reason, and I would beg of you to try and understand it. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That is the reason. God is the God of his people. The reason is heavily theological. God took reasons out of his own being. From all eternity and in the very depths of God, there is love, indescribable love and loving kindness. And that is also the gospel of God, which is eternal. His love and loving kindness seek and find their way to the heart and life of Judah, Israel, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem through sin, iniquity, and great abomination. For such is the case here with Jeremiah, Hananiel, Baruch, Israel, Judah, and Jerusalem, with their sins on the one hand, and Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, the Chaldeans, and their cruel tyranny and oppression on the other hand. The one should find the other. Nebuchadnezzar should crush Israel because of their blatant sinning against God. Whereupon also Nebuchadnezzar should be thrown into the fire as a used razor. And there should stand the period. But God is God. He never changes. He loved Israel, Judah, Jerusalem from everlasting to everlasting. They shall go to heaven to be to his praises forever, and that is that. And so Hananiel gets it into his head to sell a field to a man in prison, which man is of a keen and penetrating mind about things theological. He knows God, and he reasons correctly. God shall visit his people again. God's love and loving kindness are a continual and everlasting surprise and wonder. You may prepare yourselves to begin the singing of the hallows of praise and adoration. God always remembers his covenant, which is eternal. And then comes the text that I have quoted at the beginning of this radio message. It took me a long time to come to it, but I cannot help that. I could not begin to tell you of the heavenly gift of a new heart and a new way without this introduction, an introduction which is longer than the treatment of the text. We meet with these things in Scripture. Besides, the gift is enhanced in the light of the historical background, with all its lurid, grievous sins of Israel, Judah, Jerusalem. The brilliancy of God's love needs the dark background. If you give love to lovers, it will make the angel sing. But if you give love to those that hate you, time stands still, and there is an eternity of wonderment which shall grow into the most beautiful singing of those so treated. Remember that there is one song which no one can sing but those beings that are treated with love, when all justice would damn them forever. Yes, then comes the text. Here it is. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. A little later will give us the addition of the self-same Gospel of Ezekiel. And it will be well to quote that addition too. It sheds light upon the present edition of Jeremiah. Here it is. And I will give them one heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 11:19. The New Testament is not always so flowery as the Old Testament and uses less imagery. Paul would say at the same glorious gospel truth, "For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Philippians 2:13. Adding those touches of biblical quotation makes it easier to understand Jeremiah's version. The one heart is a new heart, which is going to take the place of the stony heart, which is our natural inheritance. The gospel according to the holy prophet Jeremiah: God will give unto Judah, Israel, Jerusalem a new heart and a new way. A heart of flesh for a heart of stone. That is all you need in order to be happy forever and ever. And it is given to Israel, Judah, Jerusalem gratis, free, without money and without price. And if your heart is made new, one, and of flesh instead of flint, your way will be one, new and tender as flesh. You will become angelic, no, even better than angelic. The saints in Christ shall be nicer, more glorious than angels, for Christ is far above all angels in beauty and splendor. By nature our hearts are hard, and they are divided, for that stands over against the heart that is one. We know what that meant in the present case. They turned unto God the back and not the face. And they had done that in spite of God's teaching and preaching. They simply refused to learn theology. And there they went. They took the abomination and placed it in God's house. They took their children and offered them to Moloch. The general description is terrible. Imagine. They only did evil before me from their youth. If the terrible God speaks of only evil before his face from their youth, how then can man know, how dare men say, the good that sinners do? Do you not see that if you brighten the picture of men's abomination, you tarnish the beauty of God's love in the same measure? We marvel about God's love and loving kindness just because it is shown to men who are wholly corrupt and evil from their youth. We wonder with eternal wonderment when we may go to heaven, while all our lives testify to and seek for eternal damnation. The heart of natural men is divided and cruelly hard. It is an old heart and an old way I have by nature. Oh, for a new heart and for a new way. It is Jesus of Nazareth, dear listener. He is the new way, and he is the new heart for man. The heart is the ethical center of a rational, moral nature. From it, from the heart, are all the issues of life. Well, when humanity corrupted its heart, originally in Adam and Eve, and subsequently in all its members, God showed us a new heart in Jesus, the babe in the manger of Bethlehem. The way of a man is his heart emotion, and the motion of a heart is thought, will, imagination, reflection, desire, speech, and deed, works. Look strongly on Jesus of Nazareth. He will prove to you that he is the new heart, and his life will show you that great heart emotion. And here are the reasons why that great heart and that great way came to earth in the midst of wicked men and devils. First, in order to take away the sin and guilt of Judah, Israel, Jerusalem, which was loved of God from all eternity, the triune God gave his Son and caused him to appear in the midst of the children of men. He took the nature of the children upon him, and he took their place before the avenging justice and righteousness of God. And he stood there so long until all the outraged justice of God was satisfied. Second, we read that Israel, Judah, Jerusalem have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Verse 23. Well, this great heart did this in all his ways. He fulfilled the law of God for us. Third, the reason he came, which I would call the deepest reason, is that he would exhibit the greatness of God, the love of God, the wonderful virtues of God. God is on exhibition on the cross of Calvary, and the view is surpassing in beauty and shall be forever and ever. But who is Israel, Judah, Jerusalem? It is the people that feared the Lord. They are those who receive Jesus of Nazareth in their heart for the good of them, for the good of their children forever. Christ Jesus is so good for them that they shall sing forever and ever of God's praises. Let us pray. Father in heaven, beloved Father, for the sake of thy Son, Jesus Christ, give us a new heart and a new way always, that we may fear thee and love thee and keep thy commandments, walk in the law of liberty, pardon our sins, even the sin that cleaved to us while we spoke and listened, and go with us into the night, and that we may wake at the dawn of a day where the sun will never set, for there shall be no night in that heavenly Jerusalem. Amen.